prayers in the name of Jesus. Lord, let your will be done in our lives. Let our eyes be open to the truth of your word. Father, I pray tonight as we have come, we'll be blessed because we have come. Lord, we thank you. We honor you. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. God bless you. Thank you very much for coming. I know this is a time when many abandon the prayer and the presence of God. But I pray that as we have been coming, the Lord who sees you coming will bless you in the name of Jesus. You'll be blessed because you came in the name of Jesus. We started the book of Nehemiah. We looked at a couple of things about Nehemiah. A few things that we have learned from Nehemiah. We read Nehemiah 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. One thing we have seen in his life, he was a man that believed absolutely in prayers. The first impulse of Nehemiah every time was to pray. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9. Every time that he is confronted with any situation, his first reaction was to pray. And we also learned that the first 4 months, when he heard about the situation, he went to God to pray. I need to bring up some few facts that have not been mentioned before. Let me ask this question. What is the relationship between Nehemiah and Queen Esther? Do we know any connection between their stories? Remember, this is Bible study. This is not preaching. So that's why I'm going to throw some of it, because by the time someone will bring up some question, we should be able to answer some of those questions. Yes? Any thought? Please. What's the connection between Nehemiah and Queen Esther? Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king, King Artaxerxes, right? But what is the connection between that king and Esther? That's fine, because that's the study. Ahasuerus was the one that married Esther. You're getting closer and closer. Before, definitely. Yes? You're going to say something like that. I want us to quickly see the connection. Okay, I don't want to throw dates at you, but it's important that we also understand the date. 560-something before Christ, a lot of Israelites or Jews were moved as slaves out, and the wall of Jerusalem was destroyed. That was the third raid of Jerusalem. Now, most of the Jews that were moved out were living in Babylon. Remember, the first few people were Daniel and all the other prophets. And they all lived and grew old there. Now, Mordecai was in this foreign land. And the young girl, meaning the daughter of Mordecai's sister, was living, and then King Ahasuerus was looking for a queen or a wife, and they did pageant where they have all the young girls come forward, and Esther was picked. You cannot believe it. Ahasuerus was the king. It was Esther that became the queen. We remember Haman, one man that did not want the Jews to survive, was planning to destroy all the Jews. He would do this and do that, but God, through Mordecai and Esther in the house of the king, prayed and prevailed and overturned some of the covenants or statutes or edicts so that the Jews were not destroyed, but Haman and his family were destroyed. After Ahasuerus, the son was Xerxes. So the king Ahasuerus married to Queen Esther, who was a Jewish, a slave or some foreigner. Now, the son of that king was Xerxes, and the son of Xerxes was Artaxerxes. The way they moved their name, you wonder what kind of name was that, but they were Persians. So now, the third king that got married to Queen Esther was the one that Nehemiah was serving in the same palace. At this time, this was almost 120 years since Esther was queen. So maybe Esther must be very old at this time, or maybe dead. Nehemiah wanted to go back and build. And please remember that there was some other king, the king of Persia, that released the children of Israel was King Cyrus. Okay. So we will have drawn them. So I wanted to begin to connect these things here. So here, now let me throw this question out. I know we talked about it a little bit because today we want to quickly fast forward. Who was the first governor that was assigned to lead the children of Israel or the Jews back to Jerusalem when Cyrus said, go back to your country? Who was the first governor? We studied it like 2 weeks ago. It was a man that, you know, said, how many of you want to leave? And 42,700 or so people decided to leave, to go back to Jerusalem. Because King Cyrus said, the God told me that I should go and build the temple. Do we know the name of the man? I will give us a quick answer, but if you know it, yes. Zerubbabel, that was the name of the man. Zerubbabel led the people. There are so many other people that followed Zerubbabel, almost all the leader of each group. One person that went with Zerubbabel, I will not mention specific names now so that we can throw that as questions, okay? So after 100 years that Zerubbabel left, he was not able to complete the wall. He was not able to settle the people properly. I mean, he took them back to that country, but he was not able to kind of bring it back to status. That was when Nehemiah believed God, got permission from the king, went there. Remember what we studied last few weeks? A lot of people were discouraged because of problems. A lot of people were discouraged because of oppositions. A lot of people were discouraged because some people were coming 10 times to tell them about problems and evil and everything. Okay. The reason why I made all those things clear was for us to read in the book of Nehemiah chapter 5 and 6. I will do a lot of summary today, but it's important so that we can actually talk. A lot of oppositions came to stop the work. Quick question. What did Nehemiah do to continue the work when there were oppositions? When Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, and all of them started coming and saying all kinds of things, how did Nehemiah confront the problem? Yes, sir. He separated the people, some people that would be doing what? So he had some people on standby that would be posted on guard. They would always watch. In fact, he has someone permanently with him, one that would blow trumpet, so that when people are coming again, it will alert them. So what else did he do? Because it got to a time, people were still tired. People were still frustrated because the people kept hearing the word, this cannot be done, this is evil, this project cannot succeed, these people. So what else did Nehemiah do? Absolutely. He encouraged, in fact, he stood up one day. That was what we studied last night. He stood up and said, stand and fight for your family, for your children, for this is the thing of God. And he also told the enemies, you have no part in this our business, because this is for our God. Let's read some few things. Nehemiah chapter 5. I'll probably be throwing some of these as questions instead of me reading them, so that way we'll be able to get through some of the important things that we need to get through here. Let me ask this one question. How long did it take all the people? Remember, we said that all the people volunteered to build the walls around them. It was not Nehemiah that carried the bricks and started doing the work. Many times, Nehemiah would go at night and survey and encourage them. How long did it take the people to finish the wall? Yes? If you have an answer, it's in Nehemiah chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. I want us to search scriptures today. Yes? To finish it, yes. Mm-hmm. Chapter 6, okay. How many days? So how many months? So how many years? From verse 15 downwards, you probably see. Oh, I gave you the answers. But you found it yourself. That's the most important thing. Yes, ma. Mm-hmm. In 52 days, Nehemiah was able to mobilize people to complete a project that has been on, they've been trying it for more than 100 years. 100 years. I want us to look at application. Everything that you might have been trying or you want to accomplish because you believe God is putting in you a spirit to go and solve a problem, deal with a situation, move something forward, or begin to rally around something that you know it's not in the right state. And you look at it and say, oh, people have tried before. A lot of things have been tried before. I believe by the power of God. Because what Nehemiah did was he prayed to God, he rallied around people, he believed God in 52 days. Okay, what happened to the word of God that went on to Zerubbabel? Yes. Yes. Uh-huh. Yes. Very good question. So I repeat the question. Zerubbabel started the project almost 80 years ago. You can see by this time Zerubbabel was probably old. Word of God came with two prophets. Zechariah was a prophet that was there. In fact, so many other prophets were at the same time came together to go back to Jerusalem. And the word of God basically came, your hand that has started this work will finish it. But what happened? How much of it did he complete? We read in Nehemiah chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Immediately, Nehemiah came. He surveyed the old place and he saw that most of the place were in serious reproach. The walls of the city were down. The temple was completely down. So no matter what Zerubbabel had done, was not enough to protect the people. So what happened to the word of God that went ahead of Zerubbabel? I want us to pay attention to those things. I want us to pay attention to those things. We're gonna probably all answer that question. Let's read verse chapter 6. There are some important things, but I don't want us to, you know, there are some important things that Nehemiah tried to do. I want us to begin to look at it. When God puts you in a situation or in a community, or in a problem state, maybe you are in a church and you see certain things. Maybe you are among your friends and you see certain situation. You are in your family and you see certain situation. You are in a community and you see certain problems. You must be able to approach it like a Christian, like a believer, someone that believed in the word of God. Let me read chapter 5 quickly. I want to highlight one story here. This was collection problem. And there was a great cry. I'm reading Nehemiah chapter 5 verse 1. of the people, their wives and their children, they were all Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and daughters, we are many. Therefore, we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Meaning that people started asking, look, we have many members of our family. We need more food. Some also there went, said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyard, and houses that we might buy corn because of the scarcity. So there was no food, not a lot of food available. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute. Think of it as taxes. They were borrowing money to pay taxes. And that our lands and vineyards are no longer with us. Okay, here's Nehemiah coming to build the wall, but people are bringing problems. They say, we don't have money left. We have paid taxes. We have borrowed money. We have mortgaged everything. We don't even have enough food in the house. Verse 5, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought to bondage already. Neither is it our power to redeem them, for men have our lands and vineyards. What are they talking about here? Some Jews brought up to Nehemiah and said, some of our brothers that are Jews, they are taking our children as slaves just because we are borrowing money from them. Have you ever had transaction between Christian and Christian? Some Christians will milk you dry, even though they are brothers and sisters. Some brothers, if they have opportunity to do business with you, all they want is just to carry everything that you have and you have nothing left. So the Jews were having serious problems. They didn't have money left. They were borrowing money to pay taxes, even when some of their brothers were there to help them. They were not helping them. Some of their brothers were there and were saying, oh, you want to borrow money from me? Deposit your sons and your daughters. And they say, we cannot even buy back our sons that we are putting as deposits. So you don't have any money, they'll say, okay, deposit something. And the only thing they can deposit was their children. This is a very terrible situation. Now Nehemiah responded. I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself. And I rebuked the elders, the rulers, and said to them, you are taking taxes from your brothers. So I called the great assembly against the rulers. If you find out a problem about a system, say in a church you attend, in a community you attend, and you see people are not doing things the way that helps other people or the way that honors God, what should you do? I mean, you are not there as a leader. You are not there as a whatever. What should you do? Nehemiah said, you leaders, there is a problem here. He called the assembly. Why can't we all call assembly when we get to a system or you have friends or in a church? We are waiting for someone to... No, let's call the assembly. And I said to them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren that were sold to those that are unbelievers. Will you also sell your brothers? He said, we have tried our best to go and pay for the deposit and the whatever money that our brothers have borrowed from other people outside. But what about we ourselves? Why can't we solve our own problem? And shall they be sold unto us? Then everybody was quiet. They couldn't answer him. Verse 9. Also I said, it is not good that you are doing this. Are you not supposed to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the unbelievers that are our enemies? I likewise and my brethren, my servant, might exact of them money. We might have collected taxes on them or make them to pay more or to collect their corn. I pray you, let us leave off these taxes. What is he trying to solve? He did not come to solve tax problem. But he did not say, oh, this is the only thing I have come to do. He started saying, let the fear of God be what is going to guide us. Everywhere a believer cannot change a problem, when you see a problem, that believer is withholding something. You can see a problem happening. You say, oh, they have rulers. Oh, they have ministers. Oh, they have pastors. No. If I show up in a situation and I see something wrong, I would say, sir, is it possible that we have checked this through scriptures so that we can do the right thing. Nehemiah challenged the leaders. He called the assembly. He said, let us stop this because of fear of God. See verse 11. Restore, I pray you, to them, even today, their lands, their vineyards, their oliveyards, their houses, and also 100 part of their money, and of their corn and wine and all that you have placed more taxes on. Then they said to him, how can we restore and we will require nothing? How can we not make money from our brothers? So will we do as you say? Then I called the priests and took a note on them that they should do according to this promise. Also, I shook my lap and said, God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that does not fulfill this promise. Even those be shaken out and emptied. And basically, he was swearing. What is Nehemiah's problem with leading the people? All he wanted to do, he prayed to God for, was to build the wall. But he discovered that as part of building the wall, the people that volunteered one by one to build the gates were almost getting a serious situation among themselves. He brought his own opinion according to the fear of God to resolve the problem. For us Christians, we must step in when we see situations that are not right. Let me read one more case so that I can ask more questions. Now, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 28th year even to the 38th year. So how many years was he leader now? Almost 8 years. That is 12 years. 20 to 32. Okay, 12 years. I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. Okay, what does that mean? I think I turned off the AC. Please, can I turn it on back? What does that mean? For 12 years, he was appointed governor. Think of it as like a very high position. But he said, I have not taken salary of a governor. I have not taken the food of a governor. I'm just like any other person. He said, but the former governors that have been before me, they were charging people everything they can charge them. They've taken their money, their bread, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bear rule over the people. Can you imagine that? The people that were made governor before Nehemiah came, even the servants of the governor were, the servant would come out and be telling people anything. The servant of the governor was even bigger than the people. So I did not do that because of the fear of God. Anyone that does not have the fear of God will do anything. Nehemiah did not go for money. I don't know what else was in his mind, but he constantly looked at a few things. Number one, fear of God. He was acting based on fear of God. How many of us actually act based on fear of God? For me, any man that does not fear God is a dangerous man. If you do business with them, if you relate with them, if you trust them, what are the dangers of a person that does not fear God? How? What can a person do? Let's talk about that for a minute. Someone that doesn't fear God, what can that person do? Anything that crosses his mind, yes? Just anything. Do we have people that really do not fear God in church? Yes? So what can those people do when they do not fear God and they are in church? Like we said, anything. So how do you deal with people that do not fear God? Or what if people that do not fear God are in authority? What would they do? Sir? The people will be the one. That's why you go to Africa today. The people suffer like something.
Because they have no fear of God. Even in some cities here, you know, you will see people suffer a lot. If you have a boss that does not fear God, the boss will not mind to cheat you, will not mind to do everything. Fear of God. So if you become a leader, or as a leader that you are, let the fear of God drive everything. Now let me read this part. Nehemiah said, verse 17, there were at my table, people that eat with me at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, beside those that come to us from among outside. People that were not even Jews were coming to eat in his house. Not just the Jews. Now, verse 18, that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also, fowl were prepared for me, and once in 10 days, store all sort of wine. Yet, for all these required not I the bread of the governor, because I see the bondage was heavy upon the people. I didn't eat or just sit down and be enjoying this because I saw that, where is this thing coming from? From the people, and the people are suffering. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for these people. The reason why I emphasize this is this: Nehemiah was setting up a standard of leadership for the people. He saw that even though he was required to collect all these things to enjoy them, but he felt that the people that were bringing them were in poverty. So, how can this be? Now, some people wanted to kill Nehemiah. That was chapter 6. I won't read through all of them. Let me throw questions. We said in the verse 15, it took 52 days for him to set up the wall. And then something happens afterwards. Chapter 7. The book of, you know, chapter 7 was pretty much, if you read the book of Esther, you know, or Esther rather, chapter 2, that listed all the people that came, so we're not going to read through those. But I want us to go quickly to chapter 8. Very important and very significant. After all the things were done, all the people gathered themselves as one people on one street that was before the water gate. And they spoke unto Esther, the secretary or the scribe, so that he can bring the book of law. Remember now, let's go back to our history now. For 100 and something years, 150 years, the wall and the temple has been destroyed. Over 100 years, they've been trying to come back and build. Now, for the last 100 years, they've not been worshiping in the temple. 100 years. Now, Esther came, they asked him to bring the book of law of Moses that the Lord had commanded. And Esther, the priest, brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read there before the street that was before the water gate from morning till when? Noon. He kept reading the scriptures from morning till noon. Before the men and women that could understand. Some people don't understand anymore because the book was written in Hebrew. Esther was reading in Hebrew. Most of the people no longer understand because some of their children were born outside. Some of them no longer, they've been speaking different versions. And if you read through the scriptures here, you will see. Let me run quickly. Some of them didn't understand. And the people were paying attention. Verse 4. Esther stood upon a pulpit of wood. That was when they started this idea of pulpit. He had to raise a platform so that people can see him, because they just finished building the old thing, which they made for the purpose of reading the scriptures. Beside him stood a couple of people, verse 5,
Ezra opened the book in front of all the people, for he was above all the people. You see the altar now. And all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen. Amen. With lifting up of their hands, they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces on the ground. This is a very good way or example of how to worship God. You read scriptures, you understand it, you now call upon this great God and bow before him to honor him. Now, something happened in verse 7. I don't want us to miss that. Some of the priests and Levites started going one by one to the people to teach them what they have just heard correctly. Let me read that the way he said it. It caused, said, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathiah, Adonijah, see all these names, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God clearly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. What are they talking about here? For 100 years, most of these people have never read anything. They've never studied it. Ezra read the book from morning to afternoon. People started worshiping God. And then some of the priests and Levites started going one by one to among the people, probably that did not understand very well, to start to talk to them about this is what it means. This is what it means. This is what it means. Ezra was trying to rebuild the mind of the people. Now we have a structure that is built. But what about spiritual inside content? He started teaching them scriptures. In fact, let me ask this question. How many books did Ezra write in the Bible? Ezra was a brilliant, smart, intelligent person in the Old Testament. Do we know how many books Ezra wrote? See, so this is Bible study. Don't tell me the book of Ezra. That would be cheating. Yes, how many books? Yes? Any idea? Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Good try. Uh-huh. That's correct. You know, if you see from chapter 1 and 2 and 3 of Nehemiah, you will say I. It will be using first person, you know. Down the line, it turned to a reported speech, like someone is telling the story. Okay? But Ezra wrote so many books. I'll leave that as exercise for us to find out. Okay? So, Ezra became a strong partner with Nehemiah. Even though Nehemiah has helped to organize people to build the wall, but to restore the laws, the worship, the praise, the altar. Now, chapter 9. It's important for us to understand this too. In the 24 days of the month, children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with clothes. See, these people that have never worshipped or have never done anything for almost 100 years, now they started listening to scriptures. They started understanding it. And you know what? They started worshipping God. Now they are beginning to fast. That is complete revival. That is revival. Number one, the walls are fixed. Two, spiritual revival started. Fasting? No. People didn't even understand what that was supposed to mean, but they understand now as they are beginning to understand scriptures. Now, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. Do you see? They now began to act like believers. They started separating themselves. People that used to walk, in fact, let me just read it. and stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. They stood up in their place and read in the book of the law their God 1/4 part of the day. In a day there are 24 hours. 1/4 will be 6 hours. For 6 hours they were studying the scriptures. And then based on what they understand from scriptures, Old Testament, they started confessing their sins. If there is a revival in all our churches, people will confess their sins by themselves. You don't need anybody to preach to you so many times. You don't need anyone to confront you and say you are doing evil thing or bad thing. When people understand scriptures. But you know how this started? Nehemiah did not start with revival from the by reading scriptures. He first built the wall. And I think we are missing that idea today. We must first understand where people are struggling. When we build the walls, we give people confidence as to how they can move on with their life and how they can move on with the things they need to. We should look for pain points. What are the areas they are suffering? You know, you saw some of the people that are they've mortgaged their children. They don't have job. They don't have money. They don't have anything. He started removing all those burdens. And then he called on Esther and said, you know what? Now that we have removed all those problems, he challenged the rulers to be fair and honest. Now, let's bring the word of God. Jesus did most of these things because many times Jesus would do miracle, but that's not the point. The whole essence of miracle was not so that people can just feel happy. No. It's so that people, having seen the miracle, they have now confidence to think and reason about the word of God. If we're going to do a good ministry, we should not leave people that need things not attended to. There's no way anyone will believe your word. You can preach from morning to night. If you see someone hungry, you can't just go buy them food to eat. At least as much as you can. Not every time, because if you do it every time, the person will always come for food alone. Jesus told the people and said, oh, they say everybody's sick. Jesus said, I know why they're seeking me, because they had food yesterday. So that's where they're coming. But the thing is, if we close our eyes to not doing anything at all, and we just want to preach and preach and preach and preach and preach and preach, people will not come. In fact, do you think these people will listen to Nehemiah if Nehemiah did not address the concerns they had? Like, oh, you don't have money for corn? Your children are in bondage and whatever? He attended to that. So when Nehemiah said, Esther, please set up a pulpit, everybody paid attention. They were standing on the street. And they were able, when they saw that people did not understand, they found people that could explain it to them. You know, today we are too, I don't know. My belief in the word of God is, as individuals, if we want to reach anybody from our neighborhood, our friends, first try to find out how you can connect with the problem, if at all by any means God has given you grace that the person is having. You can pray with the person. You can help direct the person. You can do anything that is within your means to help the person. You can say, let's go online. Let's search this. Let me ask somebody. Let me see what can be done. First, try and deal with what may be the pain point. After that, now introduce the word of God with consistency, with clarity, with understanding. You see, these people started fasting. These people started reading the Bible for 6 hours. These are people that have never done it for a long time. The Levites started confessing their sins. In fact, if you continue to read the entire, this is going to make you wonder. They prayed to God. And then verse 32, Levi started confessing their sins. Most of them that had strange relationships started correcting it. And then the covenants were brought before them again. They were circumcised before God. And then they dedicated the wall. And do you know what? One thing that happened, I really wanted to bring on one story here, but I don't know. We don't have time. Nehemiah returned back. But before he returned, I want us to read it through when we go home. He made sure that everything was in order. While he left, something happened.
One of the priests started making a room in the house of God for his brother or his cousin. So he turned the temple. He said, yeah, let's make this corner your room, an apartment. And then the brother started living there. Okay, let me just fundamentally ask the question. If you see, if you begin to take liberty just because there is no one to challenge you about the things of God, what should you do? Say you see someone that comes and is beginning, it could be pastor, it could be your minister, it could be worker, it could be anyone in the church that is beginning to turn the things of God. Let me quickly read this so that, please, I apologize for the time. Nehemiah chapter 13. On that day, they read the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonites and the Moabites should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they did not meet the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them. Remember the story when they hired Balaam to go and cause the children of Israel that they should. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass when they heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitudes. They understand the scriptures. They act on the scriptures. They are not looking for someone to explain it again. Oh, are these, should we mix with the children? No. They are not confused with scriptures. Now, let's go to the story. And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber, meaning the house of God, the tabernacle of God, of the house of God, was allied to Tobiah. We know who Tobiah was. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where the before time they laid the meat of the offering. Last Sunday, I believe we were talking about the tabernacle. You see the structure? Eliashib the priest started taking liberties. He said somewhere inside in the tabernacle, he wanted to create an apartment. He created a space where they put frankincense. Remember the thing that caused Nadab and Abihu to die suddenly because of strange fire. A new wine, verse 6. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, meaning Nehemiah was not there. For in the 32 years of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I came to the king, and after certain days obtained leave, meaning I returned back. I came back to Jerusalem, and I understood the evil that Eliashib did in preparing him a small room in the house of God. How can a priest prepare a small room in the house of God for Tobiah, another person? It's like someone saying, oh, okay, this is offering and tithe. You can borrow it for 5 days. It's not my property. Why will I be allowing someone? It's like someone basically taking advantage of the things of God. I was angry. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Nehemiah was a very clear man when it comes to things of God. The same thing that Jesus did. Jesus came to the temple and he saw people buying and selling. And he said, this is my Father's house, a place of prayer. You've turned into a business center. Out. He threw everything out. Nehemiah came back. Remember, Nehemiah was the one that built this temple again. Now, Eliashib turned it into, you need some benefit, just create your own apartment. That is an eyesore. My challenge to us, and if you read the rest of this, you will see, Nehemiah dedicated this and moved on. What will you do as a Christian when you see things are not going right? As a man, as a woman, as a brother, as a worker, as a minister, what will you do? Let me throw this question for us to try and see. If you see a church that is no longer acting like a church, everything is just going haywire, what are you going to do? I'll just give us one or two, and then we're going to pray. The problem.
Uh-huh.
How will you react? People will give, okay, so that's a very practical one, though, all right? Because people will give you reasons why you should not judge people. They will say you are judging. Everything you do is like you are judging people. But then, if you think from scriptures, like we read today, Nehemiah read to the people, he understood what was wrong and right, and he told them, do what you have to do. In fact, it's even worse when it's pastor to pastor. It's even worse because the pastor will be like, it's not my ministry. As if it's their business. As if it's something they make money from. Which you are. And see something, it's going to be hard. Definitely, I understand. But you're saying that if we see something around that church, sometimes we just basically say, I don't know how to deal with it. Yes? What can you do? We have to be very clear, though. So give us a specific example in a minute. Mm-hmm. Okay, so you're saying that if we see something wrong, we can only use the truth in the scriptures when we go to their meetings or their assembly and confront whatever that they're talking about. One good way. Being part of it. You can't come from outside and just come and make suggestion. Okay, yes, sir. No thoughts? Any thoughts? Mm-hmm. Yes. And just, here is what I want to challenge us with. Which church was the label of the church that we were born with? What is the name of the church that when we were born, God said, you must be in this church? No church? I have been in 5 churches. First Assemblies of God, Methodist, Deeper Life, Anglican, and sometimes CAC. So which church did I belong to? Or do I belong to? Oh, now I'm a Redeemed Christian Church. In 6 of them. Which one can I actively influence? I think we've all said something that is very important now. If you associate yourself with a church to learn from it, to pray there, and you start seeing, you are beginning to notice things that are fundamentally not scripture. One thing you have to know is you cannot change it overnight. If you go there and say you want to change everything, they will force you out, they will frustrate you, something will happen to you. But some way you must be able to stand with scriptures to confront people. Not to fight them, not to yell at them, not to point fingers at them, not to curse them, not to disgrace the people, because sometimes the way we want to do it is like we want to do spiritual superiority. Oh, I know the Bible more than you. You people don't know anything in scriptures. We want to say something. No. For me, if we don't take up the challenge, many people we miss. Can you imagine how many people started doing the right things just because this man corrected the leaders? Nehemiah was not a boss. Nehemiah was not part of the rulers. He saw a problem by himself. No one appointed him. He brought himself over, prayed to God, and started encouraging the people. And then even when people appointed him to be leader, he said, I did not choose to live the way people. How many people want to be a pastor? I can see everybody saying, forget about it. Nobody wants to be a pastor. If you ask me, do you think I want to be a pastor? You want my honest answer? No. Why? I don't want to be it at all. Why? Just because my answer is no. Because once you are inside, sometimes you begin to look at it. Can you change everything? Can you change anything? But the most important thing for me is, can you begin to influence the system when you get into it? Oh, you don't want to join the choir. Join the choir and begin to change the choir when you see problems in the choir. You don't want to be in technical. Join technical and begin to change the problem in technical. People influence people. Okay, don't let us talk about church. About your friends. All your friends are not Christians, or they don't even believe. They all want to do bad things. How can you influence your friends? It's tough. In fact, you'll be discouraged if you believe that tomorrow they will change, or 6 weeks they will change. But the thing is, if your principles are not very clear and you don't bring it out, they will not even know the difference between you and them. In fact, they will influence you. You become like them over time. If all your friends, they do things certain ways, over time you begin to do it. For me, one thing we can learn from Nehemiah is this. He believed so much in a change, positive change. He prayed to God about it. He confronted problems head on. He did not hide about it and say, oh, you rulers, it looks like you are punishing people, but I don't want to come in and upset your system. I know you know what you are doing. Please see what you can do. No, he confronted them and said, sir, what you are doing here does not take care of these people. How can we? He persuaded them with fear of God. He said, please have fear of God and do something about it. And they said, oh, okay. He started doing something. Ask me how many things are wrong with the church system right now in our denomination. I see a lot. But my brain is small. I may think it's a problem sometimes. Some of these things may not be real problems. It's just the way I look at it. But everything I see that I see a problem, I raise it up. If you don't raise those things up and you understand scriptures, it won't change. The only people that will change the world are the people that God has put the ideas in. If we want to be Nehemiah, first, I will encourage us to start in our circle of influence. Your friends, your families, your brothers, your cousins, everyone in your house. Start it. That is the toughest place for you to be a Nehemiah. To build anything, that's the toughest place. Every other person can believe you. You can go on evangelism outreach. They don't know you. So it's very easy for you to just preach and go away. In your home and your family, among your brothers and sisters, they know you very well. How do you preach to your brother that really doesn't want to see you? How do you influence the person? That's exactly what is happening here. We can be Christians outside, but really we must be Christians inside as well. We can go and preach to other people in Redeem now. Let me ask this funny question. How many of us actually know any other Redeem member in San Antonio? Truly. And they do something, we attend their function. And they have need, and we go and meet their needs. I know we don't know a lot of people, but do we even care? I mean, I quickly say this so that we can pray. I didn't want us to get more than 9:50. It's already past 15 minutes. A brother was telling me, oh, I attend Pastor XY Church. I said, is that a good reason that we don't even know ourselves? I can't come to your house? He said, oh, yeah, because I'm not in your church. I said, whose church? Because I don't have a church. Oh, I do not own a church. The person felt more that because we are not attending the same physical building here, we are not brothers. And their church is 6 minutes away from here. That is a wall that is breaking down very fast. In fact, some people will probably invite someone to their program there and will not invite us here. Or we'll invite some people, we'll not invite them there. What kind of Christianity is that? For me, I don't even understand it. It appalls me. It makes me feel like as if we don't know what we are doing as Christians. But I understand because of fear of unknown. But really,
Christians should not be like that. What I want us to be is a practical Christian. Let's deal with things. Let's look for walls that are breaking down. Let's pray to God. When we see our leaders are not doing the right thing, confront the leaders. I'm not saying we should insult the leaders. I'm not saying we should go and be disrespecting our leaders. My pastors are always my pastors. Even when they make grievous mistakes, I would never say, you are in this and that. No. We honor them, but we say, sir, with all humility, I perceive that what you are doing here is contrary to what Scripture says. How about we check it from Scriptures? And let the pastor say, oh, what do you know, small boy? Just go and sit down and say, oh, no, Psalm 15 says, you say, you are quoting Scriptures to me. Who taught you that? No, sir, I'm talking about also a New Testament. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If the person keeps saying no, you know for sure that the person is removing himself or herself as an authority, if the person cannot stand the word of God. And please, do not let us say anything outside the Scriptures. If it's in the Scriptures, bring it up. And please, if you see anything, whether in this church or in another place, please tell me from Scripture. Someone has called me directly and say, in Scriptures here, this is what Scripture says, but you said this. I say, in my life, again, I repent. Because that me, there's nothing I would say. No. You have to go by the Scriptures. I pray God will help us. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The instructions of God. Any person that is in a position of authority that does not comply with the word of God is disregarding and dishonoring God. So when we come with Scripture and say, sir, the Scripture says this, but we are doing this, can you give us a clear instruction? And the person is trying to wiggle his way around it. We cannot stand that. Because tomorrow, the Bible says, if we read, the Bible says, if anyone comes with a teaching and teaches us a new Jesus, not after what we have learned, say we should not accept it. Can someone come today and say, I have discovered another Jesus? He's a fantastic one. He comes from California. You know, you look at the person and say, there is no need for me to. I would basically say, sir, you're wrong. So what we need is, number one, if we don't know Scriptures, that's where we have challenge at all, number one. But if we understand Scriptures, maybe we understand it wrongly or differently, let's bring it up. Let's have an open conversation. That's where we can sit down together. So, yes, anyone should be able to challenge anyone. Every time in the Scriptures, how many times have they challenged Jesus? They challenged him with every Scriptures. It says, Moses said that we should not do this. What said thou? They didn't ask him whether he knew it or not. They challenged him with a question. And he had to explain something. He said, in the Scriptures it was said this. In the Scriptures it was said this. But this is what I say. So I believe anyone that is a Christian must be able to confront another person with the word of God. If you fear people, you will not serve God. If you are too afraid to talk about the truth in the name of God, one day you are going to basically push God aside. And that's one of the reasons that Nehemiah was very bold. The fear of God in him made him to confront the leaders, made him to correct problems. I mean, he could have eaten all the food by himself, but he started giving it to other people. I believe every Christian must be able to stand up to injustice. You see something that is not right? Correct it. Say it. Bring it up. Don't say, oh, Bishop, any person that feels too important that cannot be corrected from Scriptures should not be. I would say we must be humble. We must be humble. Yes, ma'am. A different church. Uh-huh. Alcohol. the wine.
Don't be intoxicated. So it becomes a doctrinal argument as to what is right and what is wrong. Okay, any answer? Any comments? We don't have that. Okay. Okay, that is a very important question, very good question. And that extends to so many other aspects. Alcohol, and I will extend it because if we don't go specific, we're just trying to parabolate around this thing. Alcohol, tattoos, whatever you can call cultural influence, because those things you may say, oh, it's just, it depends on where you are. All those little things, are they things that should be done or practiced to honor God or to worship God? Yeah, that is my question. If anyone asks me, oh, should I drink alcohol? You decide, go to scriptures. If you ask me my personal opinion, should you drink alcohol? The same way I would tell you that you shouldn't sleep 20 hours a day because it's not good for your body, because you need to get active and do something. The same way I would tell you, don't just eat McDonald's every time. You need to eat vegetables and whatever. It's the same way I would tell you, do not drink alcohol because it's going to impair your judgment. Why would anyone want to take alcohol? It's to suspend your understanding of reality. People that are not bold enough, when they drink alcohol, when they get bolder. People that feel shy before, when they drink alcohol, they get... Some people say, oh, they like it. Maybe as beverage. Okay, if you like it as beverage, maybe that's a preference. But children, too, may like to touch fire. It's also preference. So the question is, should anyone serve alcohol in the church? No. Because that is not the prescription for the Lord's Supper. It says, remember the blood and the bread. What used to be the Lord's Supper was bread and wine. So when people begin to now say what percentage of alcohol should be there, I think it's just splitting hairs, right? If someone really wants to drink alcohol, and Paul confronted people with this, in the New Testament, people were doing this. They would not eat before they come. In fact, it got to a time people started fighting in the church over the food because it was real food. And he said, you have even turned the Lord's Supper into business of eating. Most of you are not even eating at home before you come, and you want to grab a whole plate. And they call it the Lord's Supper. So some of those things are things that, you know, people turn them to argument or doctrinal things, but they are not doctrinal things. Because really, here's my summary. How many doctrines are in this Bible? If you see, the reason why churches split, and we did a comprehensive study of churches, the reason why Anglican Church started from Catholic Church was because someone was misinterpreting the scriptures in certain ways, and someone said, that is not true. The reason why Methodists came was because someone said, oh, you are misinterpreting this part of it. If you go to Baptist, they have Southern Baptist, they have Eastern Baptist. Why? Fundamental differences as to interpretation of scriptures. And you begin to see on and on how people split things. You know, I would say that we should first study scriptures and ask for the Spirit of God. And then we can now really talk about some of those things. But anyone that is misleading, because what scripture says, if anyone mislead other people, the judgment is hard. Many people have been misled. Why do you think many people start their own churches today? They find it convenient to explain scriptures away. There was a pastor that said he didn't want to be pastor anymore in Redeem and decided to leave because he had marital problem. He was married 2 times. He got in, and the senior pastor found out and asked him questions. Tell me about your previous marriage. What were the reasons? Did you just decide? Because scripture says, should anyone for any reason at all just leave the wife? And the man said, oh, no, this is a fundamental problem. What fundamental problem? He didn't want to talk about it, and he said, I'm leaving. That was it. He decided to leave just for that reason. He was a pastor. Of course, he moved on to another church. Will people go to his church? Yes. Will he teach scriptures? He would teach. But the problem is not teaching the scriptures. The problem is, does this person completely understand scriptures honestly? Honest scripture understanding. I can explain anything I want to explain if I want to get away from scriptures. Anything I want, I will explain it the way I want it, and I'll get away with it. You know, if I want to today say, oh, everybody, let us just jump up and that's all we want to do, we'll find scripture that supports it. We want to do, we will always find something. For me, I will not go to a church that does not actually hold on to the truth of the Bible. I will not. Whether they call it Redeem A or Redeem B or Redeem C or this and that. Because why should I go there? What will I learn from it? I will not. If the church is practicing things that are not scriptural, I will not go there. If today or tomorrow there is something that is happening that is making me not, I will not. Why? Because all I want to learn is about God. So I don't want us to not, I don't want us to be distracted by things. There will be so many interpretations of different things. The most important thing is, if we don't understand, let's first go and read scriptures. Let's bring it up in the church. Let's ask questions. Let everybody talk about it. Somehow you will know when people are trying to deceive you with answers. They will come with clever solutions and stuff like that. But I pray God will help us. You know, there is no perfect answer, and I don't know all the answers. And I don't pretend that I know all the answers. You know, but I know you have a second question, but I don't know if we can take that in a minute. Oh, no. You can ask. We can think about it and come back and talk about it. Okay. Celestial Church of Christ. That you attended Celestial Church. Reach out to people outside. What was the problem? The question was, what was your motive? What did you have in mind to... Were you going there to understand what they were doing or to understand their belief system? I'm not trying to ask whether it was wrong or right for you to be there. People will judge you anyways, regardless of what you do. Whether you, if you don't go to that, if you do, people will judge. The most important thing is the motive. What is the motive? And then once you get there and you understand, someone will come to Redeemed Christian Church today, you will find reasons why you should not be here. You know, you... there is always something. But the question is, what is the motive? Are you going there or are you coming here? And you know what? People have told me many times, I'm leaving church. As in, many times. I said, so where are you going next? They said, oh, I'll find another church right there. I said, great. So what will you do there? Well, I'll go to church. That's it. I said, so you have no vision, no purpose of church. You just want to hop because it's not convenient here. There is always the next church. There is a church that is doing 5 for 50 cents. You know, buy one, get one free.
Because here, maybe you have been tasked with responsibility. They give you something. You'd be like, ah, stress is too much here. Sometimes the reason people don't come here is because we're too small now. Let there be increase now. Everybody, no, because some people, what they want is that I don't want anybody to see me. They just come in and go out. Why do you think some people go to, someone went to Pastor Iggy's church. And he came back on Sunday. And I said, so what did you learn? He said, well, it was fantastic. I said, what happened there today? He said, in 5 minutes, all of us got out of the church because there were 12 doors. I said, that was what you got from church? The only thing you got was the fact that you were able to get out in 5 minutes. This was a pastor. Don't let me, I'm not going to lie to you. It was a pastor that just moved to Texas. And he said, it was amazing. I said, what was amazing, sir? He said, oh, the pastor believed in 12 in the scriptures. He has 12 doors. And this is the pastor that will be preaching to somebody someday. I said, what was the message today? 5 minutes, we were out of the building. You cannot believe it. He was not able to tell me the message. The service was 45 minutes. He said, the choir, quick, quick. They sang, quick, quick. The pastor came, quick, quick. Everything was going, quick, quick. I said, I like the quick, quick thing. So what happened after the quick, quick service and quick, quick message? And 5 minutes, you were able. He said, in fact, the police officers, everything arranged. I said, you were able to see. He said, that was why I went. I wanted to see how they do things. This was a pastor. No, not a young pastor. It was someone that I could not easily, in fact, in the meeting that day, everybody thought I was going to go and punch him in the face. Because I was like, a whole person like you, sir, you will go to a church and you will not take a pen and a note to write down the sermon, something that you'll pray about maybe afterwards. You're talking about 12 doors. I can drive in front of that church and see the 12 doors. So for me, it's all about, why am I even here? Why would I want to come to a church like this? I've asked myself many times. If I see a church with 7 people, 12 people sometimes, why would I want to come in? Is it because I'm African-American? No. On a normal day, I see a church like this, I would think many times. Say, do I want to get myself into this kind of business? The only reason I'm here is because God said I have to be here. And because of every contact that I've made here, I have been blessed by people. So if anyone goes to a church without a purpose, so my answer would be no one should condemn you for anything. I'd rather go, I've talked to one of my Hindu friends. I was going to go with them to their shrine on Bandera. Mm-hmm. What was my goal? It was all planned. I wanted to learn. In fact, after a while I've been talking to him, he said, before he did not believe there is any God because the Hindus believe that you just come and go, some spirit come in and go, there are so many gods, you pick one you like. That's why you see them red one day, blue one day, green one day. After we had a long conversation at lunch, he said, you have convinced me that it is possible that there is God, but I don't know yet. I said, that's a good progress. We have made progress from there is no real God. In fact, he said, I've never believed there is God. My wife used to read the book. I don't believe the book. Sometimes when we are in stress, I'll ask my wife, we'll go to the temple, they play calm music, and incense will burn. I said, what do you do in the temple? He said, nothing. We just sit down there. My wife is the one that will talk something to the gods. And then when we're ready to go, we'll go. He said, it looks like it calms the mind. That's why we go there. The day he told me all that, I was very interested in him. I walk. I made it a point of, I booked my appointment with him, lunch, so time. We'll spend time. We'll talk about life and everything until I started getting into his faith. My goal for me to tell him I was going to that place, someone can go and take my picture there and say, hey, this guy is now an Hindu. Fine. I have my reasons. Paul said, I'm many things to many people. I would rather be like that to him so that I can believe and understand the gospel. And who knows? Maybe he will believe through what I say or through someone else's, but I would rather do that. You know. So, but I don't want anyone to, no one should condemn anyone. You can go to any event as long as your motive and your goal is clear and simple. For me, we must be practical Christians convincing people. We must be living epistles. We can take the whole night talking about it. I pray God will help us. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. If at all we have learned anything in the book of Nehemiah, it is that through prayers and living a simple, truthful life, we can change the world. Father, I pray for every one of us here, Lord, to give us boldness to confront every situation we face in the name of Jesus. Lord, help us to pray when we need to pray. Help us to act when we need to act. Help us to study the word of God so that we can bring a revival. Bible says Esther read the scriptures and people began to worship God by themselves. Lord, let us discover you in your word in the name of Jesus. Bible says, and people began to separate themselves from strange mixed multitudes. Father, everything that we have not been doing through your word, help us to understand and begin to act on it. Bible says, do not be ye hearers alone deceiving yourself, but be doers of the word. Lord, I pray that you will give us boldness to do your word in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of selective sermon, we pick this thing and that thing. We have created our own doctrine. Oh, Lord, forgive us because we are in error. I pray that you will open our eyes to the truth that is able to save us. We opt from one church to the other because of convenience, because the doctrine is better, because they have good cheers, because they have good music. Lord, I pray for a spirit of establishment. The Bible says we have been planted so that we can do great works. Father, I pray, establish us where you have called us in the name of Jesus. If we are in the wrong place, move us around in the name of Jesus. Lord, if we have not been established, Lord, I pray you will open our eyes to see the purpose and the calling in the name of Jesus. Lord, I ask, oh God, for every one of us, every wall that is broken, open our eyes to see them and mend them in the name of Jesus. Every injustice that is going on around us, maybe in the house of God, around our family, and we are too timid to go and correct them, Lord, I pray for boldness to come in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray, Lord, our purpose in life is to challenge other people in the fear of God. Lord, I pray, let your fear drive us to action in the name of Jesus. Let your fear drive us to things that we do so that others will believe. Lord, in our churches, there are too many things that are not right. Father, we don't even see them ourselves because we're almost blind. Father, help us to see them. Help us to correct them. Give us a spirit of humility so that when we are corrected, we can take the correction. Father, whether we are high or low, pastor, minister, bishop, whatever we call ourselves, it doesn't matter. Lord, give us a spirit of understanding. Help us to do your will. Help us to focus on people. Lord, we pay attention too much to people that are great and good, not to the people that have challenges. Help us to pay our attention to those people so that we can help them deal with their challenges in the name of Jesus. Lord, when we are tired and weary, strengthen us. Have your way. Let your name be glorified. Father, give us deeper understanding of this truth. Father, give us a hope to believe these walls can be made again whole. Lord, we thank you. As we go tonight, let your presence go with us. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Let's share the grace and fellowship. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, sweet fellowship of Holy Spirit, be with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have